Thanks, mate. Well, we're going to get to our Bible reading now. The most important part of our service is when we hear God speak and look at his word and it's explained to us. You're going to need this sheet now that you would have been handed as you came in. We're looking at John chapter 8 from verse 12. Now, let me just tell you on the back there, if you're new with us and you'd like to get connected with us either through our weekly emails there or just tell us a bit about yourself so that we can contact you and have a coffee with you, please fill that in and just put it at the info point at the back where you could also give money if you've come prepared in that way. So we're looking at John chapter 8, going through our See God series. And remember, text questions, right at the bottom is our text number. If you've got any questions throughout the sermon, text them in and we'll look at how many we can answer at the end. John chapter 8 from verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come.
Cheers, Danny. Well, good morning, everyone, and great to see you on this spring day. Really great to have you with us. Sometimes teaching the Bible is a little bit like being a tour guide. What you do is you take people to some magnificent site, say, for example, an incredible mountain, you know, and you drive the Americans with their cameras around their necks to this amazing site, and they all look at it, and it's oohs and ahs, and as a tour guide, you must feel, what do I say now? Sometimes words fail you. You look at this incredible mountain, you know, looming over a forest or something. It's best to shut up, get out the way, and let them just take it in for themselves. You know, what words can help this mountain? It's just so brilliant in front of you. And I have a temptation to do that this morning as we come to John chapter 8. We've been doing a series through John, and we're in John 8 today. And it is a magnificent chapter. I've been in it the whole week. And I feel like a tour guide. I don't know what clever words to say or to describe. What I'm going to do today is invite you to stare at the mountain, to stare at God, to see God in his glory. So, Dwayne, why are you going to say anything? Because you can't see him with your eyes. They're here in the words for you. My job is to point them out to you. The wonders of God in John 8 are truly magnificent. And look at this. We're kind of like going to do a mini-series within a series in John 8. We're going to do a series called See the Great I Am, which is what John 8 is all about. So today, I am the light. I'll have all your attention because of the weather. Oh, no, look, that should last about a minute. I am the light, 2nd of October. Then I'm away next weekend, right? But after that, we don't have church, 16th of October. Then 23rd of October, I am he, 21 to 30. I am the sun, 31, 47, 30th. And just I am, 48 to 59. So that's where we're going as a church. Let me pray. And then we'll start our mini-series in John 8. Let me pray. Father, We're coming to the mountain. We're going to stand before the splendor, the majesty of our God. And so we're going to beg you, send your Spirit to be the tour guide. May He instruct us. May He teach us and open our eyes. May we delve into the depths of your wonder and your glory. Help us now, we pray, please. Help this, your people, to see you. Amen. Well, I hope you got a chance to watch a bit of the Olympics. They've come, they've gone, but hopefully you saw a little bit. And over the years at the Olympics, the opening ceremony has become more and more elaborate. It's become this, each country vies with another country to put on a better show. And they reckon nearly 1 billion people watch the opening ceremony. 1 billion people tune in to watch the opening ceremony. Now, there's a climax to it. And the climax is when whoever has the honor gets to run up the stadium, stand at the top with the Olympic torch, and light the Olympic cauldron. That's the hoo-ha moment. That's the big moment. They do it slowly, great decorum, great dignity, there's symbolism. It's a huge moment. All eyes are fixed. My favorite moment was, I think it was 94, but I can't remember. Do you remember Muhammad Ali? Remember when Muhammad Ali lit the Olympic cauldron and he's got Parkinson's and he was shaking, everyone was scared he's going to drop the torch. And there was that hushed silence. And then he bent down and lit the cauldron. And it's a breathtaking moment. Imagine if at that very moment he's about to light the Olympic cauldron, millions watching, hushed silence, somebody stands up in that stadium in the hushed silence and shouts out as loud as they possibly can, "I am the light of the world." Can you imagine the consternation? Can you imagine the hoo-ha, the uproar, the outrage? Can you imagine the bouncers? I mean, it's just so disrespectful. You know, what is your sense of timing? Can you go and practice your lunacy outside? It's just the most outrageous thing. And that's exactly what Jesus does in verse 12. That's what Jesus does. In verse 12, you're at the start of an incredibly important festival. It's in fact already begun. It's called the Feast of Booths, or the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. And it's the biggest of all the Jewish feasts. Tens of thousands of people come from all over the world during this period. The Jerusalem has got tents, and that's why it's called Festival of Booths. Because they live with branches and, you know, there's squatters everywhere. It celebrates the time God led his people through the wilderness. That's also why it's booths and there's temporary shelters everywhere. It's 8 days of singing, of dancing late into the night. It is festivity. But there are two highlights. The first highlight is the pouring out of the water. So every day for 7 days, the priests go and gather water from the Pool of Siloam and they make this procession through the streets of Jerusalem, crowds cheering, and then they pour the water out. It symbolizes God giving his people drink in the wilderness. On the eighth day, no water is poured out. And it's on that day that Jesus stood up and shouted something else. He shouted, "If anyone's thirsty, come to me. I'll give you stuff to drink." Now, that's in John 7. We're not looking at that because we looked at it at our advance appeal. Download the talk if you want to know what Jesus meant. But the second highlight is what we have in front of us. Because the priests go up, it's dark, they go up to the temple and there are these four massive cauldrons, these big lights, better than the Olympics because there's four. And what they do is they light them. And as they light them, there is an outroar. People rage and dance and clap and sing. And apparently you could see the lights across the hills of Jerusalem. It was a huge event. But it's at that moment that Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. His timing is deliberate. Look at verse 12. Jesus spoke to them, I am the light of the world. And that's what we're going to look at today. I am the light. Now, what does he mean? What's Jesus saying? What's he saying about himself? And most importantly, I guess, and I hope you came here this morning thinking this question, what's in it for me? What's it got to do with me? Although with this weather, you're all interested. But really, what's it got to do with me? And we're going to ask those three questions. Number one, what is Jesus saying about himself? And this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is the God who saves. That's the first thing he's saying about himself. He is the God who saves. Look again at verse 12. Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, by these words, that he is God. First of all, there's a couple of reasons for this, but first of all, there's the timing. You can't ignore the timing. He says this deliberately when the Jewish people are celebrating Jehovah God as the God who saved them in the Exodus. In the Old Testament, God saved his people from Egypt, and as he led them out, he led them in a fiery pillar. There was this huge vortex of burning. I mean, I'm trying to imagine it here. But it's just this pillar of fire. And he led them out. And this is normal for God, by the way. This is quite normal. When Moses meets God, how does Moses first ever encounter God? There's this fire, this burning bush. Or think about when God meets his people at Mount Sinai. The whole mountain is ablaze, like a volcano. Elijah has this contest with the false prophets, and Elijah says, who's the true God? Well, the one who answers by fire, and he prays to God, and fire falls down from heaven and consumes his offering. And so they light the fires, the four lamps, to symbolize the saving God. Now, for Jesus at that moment to say, look at me, everybody. I am the light of the world. Well, that's pretty poor timing unless you're trying to say something. But it's not just the timing. It's the actual words. Look again at the words. I am the light of the world. Now, this is what God says about himself in the Old Testament. So have a look at this passage here. God says this. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you, this is David in the Psalms, who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. Now the Jewish people would have known that text. They knew their Bibles. So for Jesus to stand up and say, listen everybody, the Lord God is the light. Well, I can buy that. That makes sense to me. But for Jesus to have that text in people's minds and to say, I am the light, is a claim to be the Lord God, the saving God. There's another text which would stand up very much in the minds of the Jewish people, and it's this one. This comes from Numbers. Thus shall you bless the people of Israel. You should say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel and I will bless them. Why isn't that screen working, Danny? Oh, never mind. You'll only have to look at this screen. But look what God says. Now for Jesus to stand up and say, I am the light of the world, is a claim to be the Lord. It's very clear, very clear. But look again at the words of verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me. Now again, what would you come back to this church if I said to you, guys, follow me? Would you come back? Well, I hope you wouldn't. Because Jesus is saying something insane here. He's not saying, everybody, follow God, which is normal. He's saying, I am the light of the world, whoever follows me. And of course, where does the follow me come from? Well, it comes from the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, when God led Israel in the pillar of fire, they had to follow him. On the right, scary things. On the left, walls of water. Behind them, the bad Egyptians coming. You better just follow God. You better follow him. Jesus is picking up on that language. Follow me. But it's not just follow me. Look again. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, what Jesus is doing here, he's just quoting the Bible directly. Have a look at this text here. This is what God says about himself in Psalms. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. And you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you, God, with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. What is Jesus saying? By quoting and saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. It's a direct reference to Psalm 36. And by the way, the rivers of water and the rivers of light, we saw that in John 7. Download the talk. But of course, here he's referring to being the light. So the bottom line is, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of the life. Jesus is saying, I am the God of the Old Testament. That's what he's saying. Now, I'm going to apply this whole passage to us later. I mean, what's this? What's in it for me? But I can't resist here saying this to you. There should be no doubt in your mind that there is a God. How can you sit there and wonder, is there a God? You've got no reason to doubt because here he is. Here he is. He's come in flesh. You no reason for you to stay in darkness. Look at what Jesus says. I am the light of the world. You do not have to sit there in the dark of doubt. Because Jesus has come. And he says he's the light. But more than that, you have got no good reason to go to hell. There is no reason why you should go to hell. The Bible describes hell as a place of utter darkness. The Bible says that hell is darkness that can be felt. Imagine living forever in darkness, not being able to see anything. Did you see what it did to Smeagol? I've got to update my movie illustrations, but you know, Smeagol became Gollum. Because what we hear is that when Smeagol went into the dark and lived there for hundreds of years, it warped his mind. It twisted him. It deformed him. It shriveled him. The United Nations says that solitary confinement is against human rights. It is degrading. The worst punishment you can give someone is to lock them in the dark by themselves, cut off from every other human being. That's what hell is. You don't have to go there. You do not have to go there. Because Jesus says in verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Still, You've got to be honest. That's a huge claim. I don't know about you. I rate myself as ungullible, whatever the word is. I need proof. And so our next point, and Jesus does it. Look what he says. Jesus' truthfulness is verified by the Father. You know, some churches are like a rock concert. You come to feel, not to think. Friends, you're going to have to think with me here. We prayed this morning on the patio, and I just prayed that people will be willing to switch their brains on, because Jesus is going to go deep, very deep. Look at what he says. First of all, verse 13, this is what the Jewish leaders say. So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Basically, Jesus, talk is cheap. Jesus, where's your proof? Where's your witness? Now, of course, what could Jesus say? He could say, "Duh, didn't you come to church 2 weeks ago? We were in John chapter 6. Didn't you see that I fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2? You know, I've got a sign. I've got a miracle." In fact, he's so kind. In John chapter 9, he will make a blind man see to show that he's the light of the world. He's very kind. But signs are not the best evidence. Signs are not the best witness. Well, who's the best witness to Jesus? Who's the best witness to Jesus? The best witness to God is God. The best witness to God is God. Think with me. Ultimate truth must be self-authenticating. It's logic. Only God can prove God logically. If, what can I grab? If this cup, if this could prove God, then this is more reliable than God. You should bow down and worship this. If whatever you use to prove God, then that thing is more reliable than God. Worship that. But if God is true, then logically only God can prove God. Think of the words in verse 12. "I am the light of the world." How do you prove light without light? Think. How do you prove light without light? Light proves light. Light is self-authenticating. Trying to prove God is like taking a torch and shining it at the sun to prove that it's there. Light authenticates itself. God witnesses to God. God the Father bears witness to God the Son. Watch Jesus. Watch Jesus in verse 14. Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I'm going." Jesus is talking about his identity. Your identity is where you come from and where are you going. Verse 14 to 20 is about where he comes from. That's all we're going to do today. Verse 21 to verse 30 is about where he's going. Jesus says to them, "You don't know where I come from. I came from the Father. I come from the Father." So look at this text here in John's Gospel where he's very clear. "For the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." I came from the Father. I've come into the world. And now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Even more, Jesus is not just saying he came from the Father. Jesus is saying he's eternal with the Father. So look at John 1 verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God." I can get that. The Word was God. There's a surprise. He was in the beginning with God. He was eternally, always in the beginning with God. Jesus is uncreated. So, Jesus comes from God and is God. Why is he saying this? Because only God can bear witness to God. That's why he's saying this. That's why he's saying he comes from the Father. Let me try and break it down for you. It takes one to know one. So, imagine you're an Australian and you're on Nauru Island. And you're processing a whole lot of refugees. You don't know where they come from. You can't relate to them. One of them says he is from Afghanistan. He comes from Afghanistan. He's fleeing persecution. He wants to come to Australia. You don't know where he's from. And so you're stuck. But suddenly you find another guy. He says, yep, I speak English. I'm from Afghanistan. I speak Pashto. I can talk to this guy. Yeah, I know him. He's from our village. I know his aunties, cousins, brothers, uncles, twice removed friend. I speak Pashto. He's speaking fluent Pashto. Yeah. It takes one to know one. Because they both come and speak the same language, you can establish where this person's from. Because Jesus is from the Father, he speaks the truth. No one else can bear witness to him. He comes from the Father. Where's he going? Where's he going? Well, I'm going to talk about this next week. But there is a hint in our passage. Look at verse 20. These words he spoke in the treasury as they taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. You got to ask yourself, what is Jesus doing here in the first place? Why has he come? Why has God got skin on? What's he doing here? And the answer is because he has come to do something very special. Look at those words. His hour, at the end of verse 20, had not yet come. This is a reference in John's gospel to the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus has come from the Father, but he's going to die. He's going to the cross. He's going to die. Here's the thing. God can't die. God is a spirit. So God the Son became a man in order to die. And he did that to take places with us, to be our substitute, to die the death we deserve. We're all going to die here. But thanks to Jesus, we only have to die physically. We don't have to die and face God's judgment, nor be shut out from the light of his presence in darkness forever. Because Jesus went to the cross and took that for us. That's why he's here. Jesus died the death we deserve. But it doesn't end there. Because he went to the cross and he went back to the Father. What's Jesus doing today? He's sitting at the Father's right hand, gathering his people from all over the world. He has not only died for us, he's won the victory for us. Come on, you all waiting for the grand final illustration. So here it comes. It was displayed for you. The gospel of Jesus Christ was on display for you yesterday. You all know what I'm talking about. And if you don't follow footy, what's wrong with you? Do you remember when Luke Beveridge and the whole, for those of you who don't know, Bulldogs, AFL football team, won the grand final. They all get a medal, bend down, shake the child's hand, get a medal on their necks. Now what happened was their main captain, a guy called Murphy, Bob Murphy, he didn't get to play. Is it Bob Murphy? Yeah, it is. He didn't get to play. So all the players go up and they get a medal and the coach, Luke Beveridge, gets his medal and you look back. Oh, and there's our favorite son of the West. But there's the captain. He hasn't played. He doesn't get a medal. So Luke Beveridge, in an amazing moment, calls him up, takes his own medal off and gives it to Bob. There's the gospel. Jesus Christ has won your victory for you. He's ascended into heaven. He's got medals just all over him and crowns. He's beaten death. He's beaten Satan. He's beaten sin. And, well, you didn't play a great game, to be honest. You got injured badly. But you know what? You die and you go and he calls you up to the podium and he puts his medal on you. There's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where he's come from. That's where he's gone to. The Father bears witness to all of this. Now, if you thought this was deep, we're going deeper. Because I want to show you an amazing truth in this passage. I was blown away by this. Look at what Jesus says. Let's pick it up in verse 15. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it's not I alone who judge, see, but I and the Father who sent me. Now watch this. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. What's Jesus saying? Let's think. Let's think. Let's honor. Let's worship God with our brains. Here's the argument. Two witnesses establish the truth of something. They say to Jesus, you're testifying by yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus says, no, no, no. There are two of us. Actually, later he'll say there's three. But we won't do that today. There are two of us. Me and the Father. Look at verse 18. I am the one who bears witness about myself, one. And the Father who sent me bears witness about me, two. So what's the logical question? Well, look at what they say. Look, verse 19. So they said to him, where's your Father? It's so logic. Where's your Father? Okay. Well, Jesus, call him. In fact, we heard he told us he had no sex with your mum and she was already pregnant. We'd love to know where your Father is. Hint, hint. Where is your dad? Jesus' answer is mind-blowing. Look at verse 19. They said to him, where's your Father? Jesus said, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Huh? What? Here's what he's saying. When I speak, the Father is speaking. When I speak, there are two of us speaking. To hear me is to hear the Father. That's what Jesus is saying. That's why as a church, have you not noticed, we study Jesus. Why? Because we want to hear the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father who we can't see. There's no other way. Verse 19 is so profound. Jesus is saying three things, and then I'm going to go even deeper. Because look what he says. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He's saying three things. First of all, Jesus is saying my words are the Father's words. Look what he says here. Look at this passage in John. Stuart, if you've dozed off, what have they done? For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given me a commandment. What to say, what to speak. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father told me. Okay, so number one, my words are the Father's words. But number two, Jesus is saying the Father is with me. Look at this passage here. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. The Father who lives in me does his works. I speak the Father's words, and the Father is in me. But thirdly, and here's the mind bend, look at what he says. I and the Father are one. No, what? Yes, there is only one God. But there are at least two of us. In other words, there are distinct persons in the one God. And here comes the deep thought. Are you ready for it? I hope you have a bad day at work tomorrow because you woke up at 2 a.m. going, what? I want this to trouble you. Here it is. If God were not a Trinity, you would never know if he's true or not. Hear that again. If God were not a Trinity, you would never know whether he's true or not. Because each of the persons of the one God bear witness to each other. The Son bears witness to the Father. How do you know there's a God? Because of Jesus. But the Father bears witness to the Son. Sometimes audibly. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized, the Father spoke and said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit bears witness to the Father and the Son. If God were not a Trinity, you would never know. You'd have to trust Muhammad. You'd have to trust another human being who gets married, has kids, and dies like you. But thanks to Jesus, we know God is a triunity, that he witnesses to himself, and therefore you know he's true. God is self-authenticating. I am the light of the world is a claim that he is true and that God is triune. If you're open to God this morning, you will find him in Jesus. Look at verse 19. They said to him, therefore, where's your Father? Jesus said, you know neither me nor the Father. If you knew me, you would know the Father also. Why didn't the Jews accept this? Why didn't they accept it? Why? Because look at what Jesus says. Verse 15, you judge according to the flesh. I had the JWs at my door afterwards. Ask me what you should say to JWs when they come to your door. Anyway, my children, Karis loved it. She thought it was the most exciting thing. But anyway, why can't they see it? Because they judge according to the flesh. They think Jesus is just a person like you or like me. Oh, look, very big. Huge, but just a person. No, you have to judge Jesus the way he presents himself. Jesus is the God who saves. Jesus' truthfulness is verified by the Father. But I want to end with this. What's in it for me? And I want to show you this morning, Jesus is everything you need. Jesus, all that God is, okay? All that God is, he is for you in Jesus. Let's go to verse 12. I am the light of the world. What does it mean to be light? It means everything you could ever need. Think of the sun. Think of the sun, that yellow ball that we haven't seen since March, okay? Think of the sun. How essential is the sun to our planet? Everything depends on light. Everything grows in the light. Light is the source of life. In light, things thrive. Australians take this for granted. But listen, there is a real sickness called SAD, seasonal affectation disorder. It happens to me, and it happens to people in Scandinavian countries where you literally get depressed because you don't see light. And in London, when I lived in London, man, that sun peeps through. First of all, it's weak like weak tea. But you watch the pommies. They're not like Australians. They appreciate the light. And when that light comes out, it's like when you switch a light on in the kitchen and all the cockroaches go. You know, you watch St. James's Park, all those parks in London. When that sun comes out, every pommy's there. Businessmen, glamour, they're all there. You know, we're ducking and hiding because they know what it's like. Seasonal affectation disorder is when it gets depressing. It's cold and dark inside. Jesus says, I am the light. In your soul, it is dark. It is cold without Jesus. You've got sad in your heart. And Jesus says, I can light you up. I'm going to close by reading a couple. I'm just going to read them. Listen to what God says about himself and then listen to Jesus. God says this. Who is my light and my salvation? Psalm 27. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Verse 12. I am the light of the world. Jesus is saying, I will save you. I will be your stronghold. Jesus says, if I am in you, nothing will make you afraid. Exodus 14. The Lord of hosts went before them in a pillar of cloud. And when the Egyptians came, the Lord of hosts went behind them and lit up the night sky between the Israelites and the Egyptians. Verse 12. I am the light of the world. I will guide you. I will come between you and your enemies. I will be your comforting presence. Psalm 119, God says, the Lord is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Verse 12, I am the light of the world. Jesus says, I will guide you. I will direct you. I will light up your path. Isaiah 49. God says, I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Verse 12, I am the light of the world. If you're not Jewish this morning, which is 99% of us, then Jesus is your light. He's the light to the Gentiles. But I've got one final verse for you, and it's so good, I'm going to put it up there. Look at what he says, those of you who've got binoculars. Isaiah 60, the sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. Now, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is saying he is the dawn of the new age. He's the beginning of that, the beginning of the end. Somewhere today in rural China, a Chinese villager is sipping tea outside of his little house. I'm making this up. And as he sits out his little house, he goes and sits in the sun. And he goes, oh, that's so warm. In South Africa, we say, which means it's a poor man's blanket. And as he sits in the poor man's blanket, soaking up the sun, you live in Perth. Tell me, do you think the sun is in any way diminished by that Chinese guy over there? Do you think the sun's a bit weaker because he's taken some of the light? The sun is sufficient for 7 billion human beings. Jesus is sufficient for you. He is everything you could ever need. He is God's light for you. I am the light of the world. Why don't I give you a few moments to pray? Ask him to light up your heart. Think about it. Text in a question or two, and then I'll close in prayer.